you want to turn to Romans, we're in the first chapter. We were at about the 13th verse. That's 1:13. I'll read. Paul's telling that he wants to still come to Rome. He had wanted to come for quite a while. He had planned to come for quite a while. He'll finish this in 15:22, that's Romans, that he said from Jerusalem and further, he had fully preached the gospel, fully. And he said he had no place in these parts now, and that he wanted to come to Rome. And of course, you that know the book of Acts, you know how his trip was when he come to Rome. He was in chains. Now, had he not went that way, you wouldn't be able to preach sermon after sermon on how he went. Ty's preached a long time on how that trip. He converted probably the whole ship, at least most of them, and he completely converted an island. It was a very prosperous journey, though you and I would not like to go that way. We don't like to go that way. When undoubtedly on the first, when Ananias was told, and he was told that he was going to preach to kings, oh goodness. Don't you imagine that he imagined how he would be in Rome and everybody would be there to listen to him and how God had chosen him? But it wasn't that way. So this is what he's talking about. And he said, but my request is always in the will of God. That's what he had learned. It's got to be in the will of God. God will direct your path. He's the one that's going to give you fruit in your life. And without him directing it, you're not going to have it. So that's what he's saying. But notice how he tells them they're saints. They're saints that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But yet they will never be established without his gospel. Notice how he tells them that. And he's going to end. He starts the first chapter with this, with grace. You're going to have to be established in grace. And he will end Romans the same way. It's grace all the way through, or you won't be established. I used to say established and established, and I was corrected, and I thought, well, hadn't I seen it? And if you read the word, it's spelled two different ways in the Bible. So whichever way you say it, but it is spelled two different ways in the Bible. So if you want to be established, and without being established, you can't build gold, silver, and precious stone on what you're going to build. He's the wise person to give you the plan, and this is the plan. If you do not build on it, his gospel, you will have wood, hay, and stubble, and it will go up in flame. That he tells you in Corinthians. So I'm going to read now from 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end ye may be established. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual, and the mutual faith is in essence the bride of Christ. That's what this mutual faith is. That's what he told them about, being a fellow heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he isn't going to agree with something else. He said in Galatians, he said that we didn't even give them a place for a moment, the legalist. And he won't give you a place for a moment. He ends the book of Galatians saying how he had suffered and this argument should be over with. As to what he taught about legality, and once saved, always saved. He said, don't let any of you ever trouble me again about that subject. But yet we got people that are going to, there this morning, that's what these churches were packed with. We're teaching those people works. The ones that aren't saved, they were being put through a ritual of works and trying to do a certain work to be in grace for next week when they come back, and they either go through the ritual again or take a chance on going to hell. Now that's what most people were taught this morning. And the ones that were saved, they were taught that they were so foolish thinking that they had to work by a merit to keep their salvation. That's what was taught. They say, I read where it was about 30-some percent. Oh, no. 90-some percent were taught works, either to keep saved this morning or to be saved. And so he wasn't telling them that we'll all get together and decide what you believe and what I believe. As he said, this gospel was given to him. It was and never could have been thought up by man, because man is a legalist. That was the first thing he fell for. The day you take it, you'll become as gods. Well, if you're going to become a god, I'll tell you right now, the first thing you're going to have to be is have a holiness that can't be penetrated. You'd have to know that. That's why Satan tries to get you into works. Why do you think that the Mormons are trying to attain to godhood? I had a man this week tell me, the Mormons are the best people I've ever been around. I says, of course they're trying to attain to godhood. How could you be a god if you wasn't holy? Huh? Of course they're trying to do that. But they will never obtain. See, they don't even realize what God's holiness is. To become to sainthood. You understand? The wiles of the devil is works. Works. To obtain. To do. To not to do. That's his plan. For you to become God. He's never give that up. And he's got most people fooled tonight. That they can have a righteousness of their own. And of course, if you're going to have the attributes, you're going to have that. How can you run a world or a city or a town? You seen what just happened to this Saddam, didn't you? Where in history do you read, after a while, you're not going to rule without it? A self-righteousness. And the first thing, if you're going to be God, you're going to have to be holy. That's the devil's lie. That you can become holy without Christ's righteousness. So, he wasn't about to tell them anything different. But he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brother. And oftentimes, of course he wanted, like I said, 15:22 tells about how he had his struggles. How he covered everything now that God wanted him to. And he said he was led hither too, that I might have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. So you'll see that mainly he was to the Gentiles. He's going to mention the Jews here in a minute. But as you read the book of Acts, it starts off, of course, Jesus said, shall I take the bread to the children and throw it to the dogs? But then as Acts goes along, you'll see that it turns to the Gentiles. And then finally, even Paul says, I now turn to the Gentiles. So this was mainly Gentiles. But he mentions everything. Because the bride of Christ, there isn't anybody during this time that couldn't have been in the bride of Christ. And that's what he's a debtor to. I am a debt both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So when thinking about Paul's gospel, you have to be established, and I'll give you just a few scriptures to show what he's talking about. Romans 16:25. He's saying that the revelation is a secret and was kept a secret up to this time. So you know that nobody knew it up to this time. Or Paul's all wet here. You understand that? That's when he ends this. And Ephesians 1:9, that's Ephesians 1:9 and Ephesians 3:9. Colossians 1:25, Ephesians 5:32, 1 Timothy 1:11. Now, those scriptures that I just gave to you, this is what they say. They say that Paul's revelation, his gospel, was hid in type, of course. It was there in type. But it wasn't revealed to anyone until his time. He said that it was to fulfill the gospel. It was the greatest thing that God would do at any time. Now there will be the gospel. There'll be the millennium. There'll be the everlasting gospel. Hebrews. Galatians. Talk about a gospel. It talks about God preached to Abraham a gospel. What was that gospel? It was in type and shadow. He showed him Christ. In so much that he even seen that he would die. That's what Jesus said. He delighted to see my day. In type, even with his son. That was the gospel he gave at that time. But now, these scriptures that I gave you, Paul says definitely that none of these things that he's teaching were given to those people at that time, and they didn't even know any of those things at that time. So what is this gospel that he's talking about? What is it so much different than Peter? And Peter, as he ends his writings, has to say, our brother Paul, which has hard things to understand, and those that wrestle against them as they do the other scriptures at other times, do wrestle against their hurt. That Peter, he knows all about the new birth. He knows all about the incorruptible seed. Read his two epistles. Read Acts. But he didn't know about Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ full grown up in me. He didn't know about that. He did not know about being a fellow heir. He only knows about sitting on a throne and reigning over the 12 tribes. So, here we have Paul, and he says, because it was given to me, I'm a debtor, and what this actually is covering is he's a debtor of this wonderful bride of Christ to tell everybody to be a fellow heir with Christ. But virtually no place it is told tonight. He said, pray for me that I have a voice as I ought to. But that's went out. Are you determined with Paul to, if all be possible, to preach this? To know something like this and not tell people? I realize that they aren't going to listen. But just to have one person, think of having one person that you told about the bride of Christ and them being in the bride of Christ. You have no idea what that person is worth to you if you don't know what that would be worth to you in eternities to come. So he realizes this. So he says that. And in 15 he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach this. Now, you can't take a gallon and fill a 5-gallon can. Can you? And you cannot preach the gospel of this if you're not full of it. And of course, you can only tell what you know, what you don't know. So, it's like the blind man that Jesus healed when they threw him. They said, you're altogether born in sin, and you teach us? And they cast him out. And he said, I don't know, but I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. That's one thing I do know. I don't know whether he's a sinner or who he is. Of course, Jesus found him. See, you can only preach as much of the gospel as in you is. And if you don't get a clear vision of it, how can you tell others about it? So he's telling you how you do get a clear vision of it. By studying what he told you. Here he went out in Arabia and the Lord and the Holy Spirit started showing him all this stuff that he wrote down plain for you. But it was just as plain for him. So that's how you know it. And if you want to, verse 15, where it says, as much as in me is, and you know what is mostly in almost everybody? Is their works. That's what's in them. Their self-righteousness. That's what's in them. They're full of good works. That's what they're full of. They're not full of the gospel of grace. Now, I gave you those scriptures, and that's what it says it is, the grace. You put them all together, and it says it's the grace, message of grace and glory. Who's full of grace and glory tonight? How many people went to a meeting and they went through a ritual, clear through a ritual, and maybe they think they're in grace, and by tonight they're already out of grace. They don't even understand this, do they? And because that's what it is. Everybody wants to cling on to a little bit of their own self-righteousness. And he says, though, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Because this is what I've preached everywhere else. And as he left and told them, I didn't hold back one thing of the grace of God. To where he covered, the place he covered, if you want to read it in Acts. So I didn't hold back the grace message. He says, after I'm gone, I realize among yourselves, there's people that are going to start putting you right back into, now don't be so sure of that. Huh? You better begin to touch all bases. Don't take a chance on your soul. Like my Uncle Enzo told my dad when he picked up a mint. That's taking a chance on your soul. It's Sunday. Huh? This is what Paul's fighting against, because he knows that that will rob you from your eternal best. The last thing he says in Philippians is, I had a hard time putting that little last bit of merit. Wanting to hold God at least a little bit in debt to me. For a little bit of merit I did, Lord. That was the last thing he said. I finally put it on the dunghill and realized that thing would rob me from God's best. So, he says in Galatians 1:16, he says, I was called by grace for God to reveal His Son in me. Now, when you read Colossians 2:10, he says, it says, we are complete in Him. His righteousness has been imputed to us. That's in Him. Justified in Him. But then, when His righteousness begins to be revealed in you, that's when you know it. See, Christ was the complete revelation of God's righteousness. But when He lives in you, when He grows up in you, that's when it'll be revealed to you. That's why. In you, He can grow to the full stature of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 2:10. He gives you the starting point that you in Christ, we are complete in Him. That is justification. As he goes on to tell you about circumcision or being cut off. We're identified in Him. But when that seed starts to grow in you, that's when you experience the very righteousness of God. So, and then 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy." Now here's a to be there. Sometimes I told you to be a saint is not right in the first chapter. But here's a to be that can help you. So that's why the italics, sometimes you can get a help out of it. But there's no help there in 1 Corinthians. And here in the first chapter of Romans, to be a saint takes away that maybe you're not a saint. But here, he says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed," where? In us. You can't imagine. I can't imagine the glory of having a full-grown Christ grown up in us. And Colossians 1:27 says, "The riches of the glory of Christ in you is the hope of glory." As Dad used to tell you about a light that was in the powerhouse and then the current in you. And he went over and over and over it to us to teach you that this is the only way you're going to be glorified together with him, is Christ to grow up in you. So he says here, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It just means that it come first to the Jew, author. There's no such a thing as a Jew and a Gentile during this time, but author might get up and say, "Now wait a minute, there is. Yeah. There's a male and there's a female here today, tonight. There is." It means that we lost all our identity in Christ. I ain't got no advantage over our author, and he hasn't got any advantage over me. At one time, he had the advantage. That was when God was doing something else. Now, this gospel, the elect, is clear from what it says here. We read, and this is election. If you ever want to say what's election, read it right here. Salvation to everyone that believeth. That's election. That's it. It's to anyone that believes. It isn't to anyone that don't. See that? That's free will. That's election. Election isn't that he presses the Lord Jesus into your bosom and you haven't got a choice, or he don't give you a choice. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift that you don't have to take. And a lot of people don't. That's election. So, he says, "I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God." Now, we went to these other scriptures to find out what he's doing during this time. And these other scriptures tell us what he's doing, what this power is during this time. Now, in the ages to come, this will be showed as the power of God. That he was able to take a creature that was a sinner, lost, and completely bring that sinner, like Paul, he's saying, I'm not ashamed of it. It took me, the chief sinner, the one that would have been the furthest from ever getting saved. And when he ends Timothy, he said, I'm now ready to sit on a throne and rule jointly with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of my gospel. Do you think that there could be any greater demonstration of the power of God? He said about Pharaoh, I'm going to demonstrate my power to the world, and the world knows about that power. We'll soon maybe read about the power of creation. But this gospel that Paul has, now God can unleash his greatest power and make a being that old Lucifer, wouldn't he have been glad to be one? And that's what you can be if you'll follow his gospel. No wonder he wasn't ashamed of it. And he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, my dad, either this 16th verse here and 17th verse, he preached more sermons on them. Probably Ephesians, the first 18 verses, the first. He probably has more. But I got a box that's full of this right here. And I, and you have heard him, you that heard him, would get up and say, now you think you've heard this, but you haven't. And he, my text is this, and he'd quote this. And I think, well, boy, here he goes again on that verse. And he would go over into Corinthians and start telling you about only Paul told you about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And what it was all about. And how to talk to these Baptists that say, tongues has went out. When is it went out? When knowledge goes out? When that which is perfect goes out? And then he goes through Corinthians of the gospel of tongues. See, just Paul. And then he would come to a sermon and it would be completely a salvation sermon. If you read down there, you that have a Scofield, you'll see what Scofield has on the salvation. What it includes. And what it can take you to. This salvation he's talking about here can take you to this throne. So, but there he says, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from a baby faith, but it's got to be revealed. You're never going to know it unless it's revealed to you. I don't care how long, there's people that have memorized and never, ever accepted the righteousness of Christ. And it'll only be revealed as it's revealed in you, as we already brought out. But it isn't from work to work. It's from a baby faith. And a baby, you know, can have a faith that, people don't have. Now trust. But still, it's a baby faith. See, it's a faith without not a lot of knowledge. See, you want a faith with knowledge. And that's the true thing. Does this what it says? Of course this is what it says. But, and then he, of course, quotes and puts in essence the entire Old Testament, what it's about. He quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by faith." Now, the just, as we said, Romans, my dad used to say Romans is about making wicked men saints, the just, making justifying them. And live is, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now living by works? And, of course, faith. And if you keep them, they're mentioned three times in the New Testament, this scripture. And you can keep them straight always by the just is Romans, it's the first book. Galatians, the second book. And Hebrews is the third book, the faith part, the faith chapter. So his emphasis is on what? You're never going to get anywhere with God if you think you are the one that's going to do the work. Now, I've talked to people. You've talked to people. And you tell them that it's by faith through grace. And if they know much about the Bible, a lot of them, and if you meet some preachers, they're going to tell you about Matthew 5:17. And they're going to tell you that they're not somebody that's against the holiness of God. They have respect for His holiness. And so they're not going to rightly divide. I'll turn over there. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, with their, that they don't understand, you know, how could Jesus say one thing one place and then say something another place? But this is what they'll call, I've had a lot of them go to there. I'll read it. If you're there in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And, of course, his meaning is he's going to die. That's how he fulfilled it for you. It took his death. The law demanded death. If he was going to fulfill it, he had to die. Or you had to die. See, if you're going to fulfill the law and you break one bit of it, you're going to die. Laurie here, she went to a confession after she was saved. And there was a priest that was saved. And he told her that she was hearing the truth, huh? Now you see, there was a priest that in a, when you said, "Bless me, Father, I have sinned." And they take the scripture that says, "Whomsoever sins you remit are remitted, and whose you retain are there retained." And they got the power to do that. Why, he was just telling them what that priest, an honest priest, was telling Laurie. "Laurie, your sins are forgiven because you've accepted Jesus. You're right. See, now, anybody could do that if that's what they did. But they don't do that. See, they don't tell those people that they have got to, by grace, be saved and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They get them from this time up, trusting in the baptism and going right on through the works, and they're trusting in all that ritual, not the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, of course, Jesus said this, same as in heaven. Well, it's already been said that whosoever name is in the book of life, their sins are covered. So you're just telling them, it says, what's already been done in heaven. And when you tell somebody that their sins are completely, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are taken away forever. But here we come back to what Jesus said. Why would he tell Nicodemus he had to be born again? And now, why would he tell these people they had to keep the very law? Jesus is only telling them what the law really is. The law? See, God doesn't give any of you merits for trying. He just don't kill you if you don't do it. And that's it. See, you'll never get any reward for trying. I've had people write on this, say, well, at least I'm going to try. Yeah. And you're going to die too. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. See? Now, going out here and robbing a bank don't seem right to any man, so you know it isn't that. It's own self-righteous works. Some kind of a merit am I that will save me or keep me saved. But he says, I'm running out of time, so I'll go away with that. But he says, he's going to put away the law. I come to destroy the law, of course. He nailed it to his cross. But he had to take its penalty, death. That's what he's saying. For verily I say unto you, and heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall not in no wise from the law till it be fulfilled. You see now, Laurie, if they would come and a real priest was to forgive their sins, they wouldn't say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. He would get them to admit they were a sinner, not confess their sins. See, they don't confess they're a sinner. Their nature is sinner. They just confess certain sins they've did so, and then go out and sin them again. You've been through that. You see? So that's what he's saying here. Wherefore there shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least. Now notice, over in 20, the one guy doesn't even get in. They're not even going to enter the kingdom in 20. This one was going to be the least in the kingdom. So, what can you teach men? And shall teach men so, he shall be least in the heaven. I'll tell you who's going to be the least in the heaven is legalists. They taught the way that stunted them, and some of them never got in. Nobody can keep the law. The book of Galatians, part of the gospel. He tells you, is God going to change in the middle, switch horses in the middle of the stream? He promised Abraham everything by grace, and now, since he gave the law, switch over to the law? In the 17th chapter of Exodus, you read the people, they decided. And then in Leviticus 5, it says, Moses said, you got the law, which our fathers never got. Read it. See, and then Galatians, he says, they never got it. And he can't change to the law. The law, Moses told them, you got the law, which the patriarchs never got. They're in Leviticus 5, right in there somewhere. It's 5. He tells them that. He says, he gave you the law to prove you and humble you. To humble you. But you couldn't do it. That's why he gave it to you. To prove that you absolutely are a sinner. And everything you touch is sin. And Jesus said, you can't do nothing without me. And you can't. Anything that you're going to be proud of, you can't. So, he's telling them, to teach somebody this, think of teaching somebody that they can keep the law, and that in their own strength they can qualify a righteousness outside the righteousness of Christ. Or even outdo them. You got to teach them. If you teach, you teach them how to keep the law. What has this pulpit stood for? It stood and taught you that it's a natural thing. That's how you teach somebody the first commandment. See, is love. John explains that. Two commandments. Accept Jesus as your Savior and love your neighbor. That's what you teach. And you're taught that you take the life of Christ and it'll automatically do it. That's how you keep it. That's how he was going to do it. So, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, now here's your law keepers of today. This is what I said about the churches today, where the people in Denver went today. Most of them, without exception. This is what they heard today. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case, and they're not going to enter. The other is the least in the kingdom. These people that think they have their own righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they're not even going to get there. Because he said, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom without my righteousness. That's what he said. So, this gospel is the gospel of grace and glory he's talking about. And it's all he's been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. His righteousness is what is revealed in you. And that's all you need. You can become no more holy or no more righteous than the day that you were saved. But that Christ life, as it grows in you, will reveal exactly the power of that seed. And it can do anything. if you'll just let it grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. Let's stand.